reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Now I urge you to put the missalettes down because I'm not following the text and the order it's given there. And just open your whole being, your mind, your heart, everything that you are, to hear the Word of God. And pray that God gets to speak to you where you're really hearing. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate that is coming to me. So the father divided up the property. Some days later, this younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a distant land where he squandered his money on dissolute living. After he had spent everything, a great famine broke out in that country and he was in dire need. So he attached himself to one of the propertied class of the place, who sent him to his farm to take care of the pigs. He longed to fill his belly with the husks that were fodder for the pigs, but no one made a move to give him anything. Coming at last to his senses, he said to himself, how many hired hands at my father's place have more than enough to eat while here I am starving? I know what I'll do. I will break away and return to my father. And I'll say to him, oh, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. With that plan in mind, he set off for his father's house. But while he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was deeply moved. He ran out to meet him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. I no longer deserve to be called your son. The father said to the servants, quick, bring out the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Take the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Then the celebration began. But meanwhile, the older son was out on the land. As he neared the house on his way home, he heard the sounds of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him the reason for the dancing and the music. The servant answered, oh, your brother is home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back in good health. This son grew angry at this, and he would not go in. So his father came out and began to plead with him. He said in reply to his father, for years now I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed one of your orders, yet you never gave me so much as a kid goat to have a party with my friends. Then, when this son of yours returns, after having gone through your property with loose women, you killed a fatted calf for him. Oh, my son, father replied, you are with me always. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. Shared in recent weeks here in our Eucharistic celebrations. One, when I said a few weeks ago, the Bible has some of the greatest stories you could possibly find anywhere. Remember? I was thinking about that. By the way, tell me the truth, Chris. I said at the beginning, listen carefully, this is going to be one of the best stories you ever heard. Did it come across to you as one of the best stories you ever heard? Tell the truth. Did it? How about you?
Yeah.
Really? How many kids would have to tell me if they're completely honest? Didn't sound like one of the best stories in the world to me. How many felt that way when they heard it? Sure. You see, that's why you got a priest to preach. This is not as great a story as it is there in the Bible, but then when the priest gets it and kind of retells it, he can put some flavor from right now into it. Maybe I should have said, this is going to be one of the best stories you ever heard. And what's so nice about today's liturgy is, in a sense, these two things come together. The other being that I told you, and you know, I've gotten to know a lot of you pretty well. I can read your faces as surely as you can read mine. I know some of you weren't all that glad to hear it, but I told you anyway several times recently that I was sure the Bible was saying to us, God is pretty angry. Remember me saying that? Today we have to deal with an angry God. And he's very angry at us. Well, the great stories in today's liturgy and that fact of the angry God come together in such a beautiful way today. Now, for the first story. See, it's told in the Bible in a way it can be translated into all the languages and be told to all the congregations, but then you got to really get hold of it and tell it in a way that the local people will understand it. Do you know what that story was saying? He was saying, here's God is up there like this. Here's God. These people get me so angry, I'm going down there and I'm going to... And here's Moses like this. Wait a minute, God. Hold on a minute, okay? Now, you're absolutely right. They really are rotten. Look at them. They're really bad people. I mean, you did everything for them. They don't show any appreciation. Worse than that, they start worshiping false gods and all. I understand your anger. But God, please. These are my people, you know. Bad as they are, they're my family. Give them another chance, okay? And then God says, oh, well, all right. But do you believe that ever happened? Do you really believe that one day Moses had to get up and kind of get God under control? Hey, God, now, cool it. Take it easy. Take another look. No. But how else could God get across to you so effectively the message he wants you to hear, which is that there is somebody who has stood between the anger of God and your stupid, disgusting sins, and he has been persuaded to take you just as you are and to love you in all your sinfulness. Who's the somebody? Moses? Is it Moses ultimately? Or is Moses sort of a forerunner of someone else? Who is it that in fact stands between all of us stupid sinners before God and says, forgive them for me? Who is it? Jesus, who is Lord, who is forgiveness. That's what that first story is about. The story was told before Jesus had even come so that people would look forward to it. They'd seen Moses in a way that only Jesus himself could fulfill. Because if you get to know the Bible, and we who are launching our religious education program this year are hoping you get to know the Bible better during the year, among other things, you get to know the Bible better, you're going to know Moses was no saint either. Moses was, in his own way, as stupid as the rest of them. It just happened at this moment. This was one of his good days, and it was a bad day for the people. But there were other times that the people might well have come forward and said to God, hey, Moses really is out of it, but give him another chance. But you know, the story doesn't get told as well, no matter how you tell it, in Old Testament terms. It's got to finally be brought to its fullness in the New Testament when Jesus himself comes to tell, and you might well say, to be the story, the word of perfect forgiveness, not because we're perfect, but because God is. That Old Testament story, and I think it is pretty good when you picture God and Moses up there going at it with each other. The whole point of that story is to let you know how rightly God feels anger towards our sins and how just it would be for him to just zap us off the earth, except that someone could talk him out of it, and ultimately all the talking comes down to one word, the Word, who is Jesus the Lord. Now in this story of the prodigal, if the first one was a good story, I think it sort of fades when you get to the story of the prodigal. And let me kind of retell it a little bit so we can taste it again, you might say. It's a story, isn't it? Isn't it a story about a kid who was a bad kid and he was ungrateful to his parents and he went off and did stupid things, but then he was sorry and he came home again. He was really sorry for being a bad kid and came home again, right? It's not what that story's about. Don't kid yourself. He wasn't all that sorry. Reminds me of the time when I was about 7 years old and my oldest sister, Betty, caught me doing something wrong. And I saw her looking down into my face with a holy terror. She put her hands on her hips and I looked up and I said, I'm sorry. And she said, the only thing you're sorry about is I caught you. And you know she was right. Well, that's what's happened in this story. This kid isn't sorry. He's hungry is what he is. The best job he could get was to go out and feed the pigs, and then end up the pigs were eating better than he was. Nobody would give him permission to eat the pig food. All of a sudden, oh, now he's sorry. He thinks it over and he says to himself, this is really rotten. My father's got employees that are better off than I am. I know what I'll do. Can't you sort of picture him, you know? He's planning ahead. I'll go home, and I'll try to find the old man at just the right moment. Maybe at the end of the day when he's tired, he's not as likely to explode or something. I'll set him up as best I can. Probably be good if I sort of hunch my shoulders over and use that face that used to be so effective when I was a little kid. Just kind of looking dumb and innocent up into his face. But I won't keep looking. I'll kind of turn my eyes away and say, Dad, God, I'm so ashamed. See how it's gone. Keep it up. It's working. Daddy, I've been such a bad kid. Don't even count me as your kid anymore. But if you could see a way to just let me work out in the backyard. Oh, God, I'm so ashamed. Checking it out. It's the old man buying it. That's the mentality with which this kid came home. He wasn't sorry, like sorry is spoken of in the deepest sort of penitence. Real sorrow for your sins, willingness to embrace the cross. This kid's doing a number on the old man. Do you agree with me that that's what's going on here? Wow, run, brace yourself for the shock. Do you think the old man is stupid? Do you think he wasn't a kid once? Do you think this father, just like your father and my father, wouldn't be able to see through a routine like that? If for no other reason he recognizes a kind of an echo of himself when he was your age? The old man knows what's going on here. He knows this kid well enough that he didn't have this incredible conversion out there. And for the loftiest of reasons, decided to come home and be a credit to his father. He knows this kid. But brace yourself. You know what happens. The old man looks down the road. He looks out the window. There's this kid coming. The old man runs down the road. He says, "Welcome home." And he throws his arms around him. He gives him a big and a kiss. And he says, "You're my son, and I love you." He doesn't say, "Don't try and con me. Don't try and fool me. I know what you've been up to." He could have said, "The fence is looking a little drawn. Haven't been in my house lately, have I? You do not come home." And he would have been right if he said it. He would have been right on the money, you might say. But he didn't say that. He said, "Welcome home. You're my boy. I love you." Do you see what Jesus is trying to tell us today? He's not saying if you beat yourself half to death in penitence, if you would swear a solemn oath you'll never sin again, if you'd come crawling like a pathetic animal before God, you might be forgiven. He's saying, "You're bummed just like you are. You are forgiven. I am that forgiveness." Loves you, sinner, as you are, not what you might be if you just try harder. Say, with all of your sneaky but very human motives and reasons, "God is forgiveness. That's why He sent me." That's the message. Wow. Now I'm going to tell you something. I studied theology like any priest for 4 years of graduate school. Now I've been going back to the Bible and preparing homilies for 27 years. So I keep coming down this road over and over again. And you know what I've discovered in all those years of being educated in the church and then trying to pass it on to other people? Do you know what's the most difficult doctrine in our teaching for the people to believe? But some of you right now are saying, "I suppose, well, even the very existence of God." You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe it. You accepted that a long time. Not that you could prove it, but you believe it. That was a gift from God, that you could believe something you couldn't figure out. Well, what about the Trinity then? Three persons, one God. That's not it either. What about the two natures of Jesus? He's God, but He's man. He's man, but He's God. Now, do you know what is the toughest thing for us to believe? Always has been, always will be, is that God really loves and has already forgiven us in our sins. That's the hardest thing to believe. If we believe that, if we really believe that at the level that God invites us to believe it, do you know what would happen to this world? If all the people who say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, His only Son," who was crucified for us, if all the people who say that honestly really, really believed in the forgiveness of God, the whole world would be different. Hatred and meanness and pettiness and rivalry would melt away. You see, we can't bring that forgiveness as we might, because we haven't accepted it enough yet ourselves. That's our problem. And for obvious reasons, then, that's why God, through Jesus and through the church, keeps telling this story over and over again. Someday, you're actually going to believe it. I believe it a lot more today than I did 5 years ago. Much more than I did 10 years ago. My prayer is each and all of us will believe it more today than we did yesterday. And eventually, we're going to get there. Look, don't misunderstand me. Not get to be forgiven. Can I be forgiven? What I'm saying is, eventually we'll get there to believe that we are forgiven. And by the way, I say this with love and affection for all the people of all faiths of the world, but if there is any one thing that distinguishes us in the Roman Catholic tradition embracing the gospel of Jesus, do you know what that is more than any other thing? Our one truly distinctive characteristic, with all due reverence, it's not that we have the Pope and they don't. Mm-hmm. It's not that we have bishops and they don't. Do you know what is the one greatest treasure of the faith that distinguishes us as Roman Catholics? We believe that all people, all sinners, are already redeemed. If we preach the true gospel, we never say to people, listen, you sinners, I've got a deal for you. If you do thus and so, you could be forgiven. No. Our message is, you sinful people are already forgiven. All that remains is for you to begin acting like a forgiven and redeemed and truly free people. We have so much trouble believing that. Why is it that even though it's preached year after year in every church, some people are still struggling with it? Well, don't look any further than this gospel story for at least one answer. Don't fail to take note of Big Brother Mr. Righteous, holier than thou, who's been out in the field doing his work. Let's take a closer look at him. Boy, that really ticks me off. Here I've been doing everything I'm supposed to every day. I mean, I don't claim I'm perfect. But compared to that bum of a brother of mine, I'm damn near perfect, I'll tell you. I mean, I've never been rude to my parents. They tell me do this, I go and do it. I'm good in school. I do my homework. I do my chores around the house and everything. Boy, this really makes me mad that this bum comes back home. Hey, look it. Mom and Dad are treating him like he's as good as I am. Ha ha ha. There you are. There's the catch. That might be a problem. You can't believe in God's unconditioned forgiveness for a bum like you, because you look at everybody else as an unforgivable bum. Maybe your problem is that you can't love other people in the spirit in which Jesus loves them, and therefore you're never going to be able to feel the love he has for you. This might be a crazy example, but I was thinking of this during the Liturgy of the Word. I went to see this in marvelous exhibition over at the Sackler Gallery. If you had any chance to do so, be sure and go and see that really breathtaking display by Yanni, is that her name? She's, I think, now 12 years old. And in this marvelous new art gallery in Washington, just like the works of the famous painters of old, they have displayed all these paintings of hers. Some of them done, get a hold of this, Christopher, some of them done when she was 3 years old. How about that? What have you been doing for the last few years? Just teasing you. This kid is such a fantastic artist. The things she painted when she was three are now hanging in a gallery in Washington, and you might say the whole country's invited to come and look and stand in awe of it. Well, I don't know that this is going to work till I try it, but you know what I was thinking of? Just imagine some other little kid who had as much talent as she did, who came home and found all this beautiful, clean paper on the dining room table where Mom was going to wrap some presents. And this kid, with this extraordinary genius, gets out some crayons or paints and starts creating something here on the dining room table. Would it stretch your imagination too far to the picture that maybe Mom would walk in and say, "Hey, what are you doing here? We're up on a blow this piece of paper and throw it in the trash?" You see what I mean? A gift of genius that might someday be a priceless work of art could conceivably be tossed aside by the person who should have appreciated it most. Because as modern science is teaching us, the more beautiful gifts we find in people, the more we're beginning to discover they inherited those gifts from their parents and grandparents. So here would be this outrageous thing. Mom comes in. She's looking at what only later people will recognize as a great work of art. She sees it as somebody messed up my wrapping paper, and she has missed a magnificent moment. That's our problem. We can't see and feel and respond to this unconditioned forgiveness of our loving God because we're not ready to look at each other with that same spirit of unconditioned forgiveness and acceptance, just as we are. I can't believe that I will ever be tired of coming back to this gospel and trying to get this message a little more clearly. In this story of the prodigal son, we're all there in the first son. Have no doubt of it. We're all there, sinners who do stupid things. Most, maybe really all of us in some way or another, are there in the person of the second son, who's so satisfied with himself, he's really missing the whole point. Missing the experience of the unconditioned love of God, because his mind is focused on making comparisons with his brother. But wherever you are in the story, you're only there to make a place for Jesus, who comes as the big brother who is perfect. And come back to this in your heart, in your mind, in your imagination, over and over again, that Jesus is the only older brother who could come and stand before the Father and say, "You have forgiven those sinful children. I am perfect and without sin." But he doesn't say, "Therefore, take me, not them." He doesn't question why the celebration. Jesus says, Oh God, to whom we can speak like a mom and dad. Oh God, all these sinful brothers and sisters of mine, let me be the celebration. Let me be the lamb who will be slain, that they may have a feast. Let me be the fatted calf. I will walk up onto the table of the cross, and I'll lay down my life to tell my sinful brothers and sisters, to show them how you love them and accept them just as they are. Before we go, just possible, got a few holdouts here. Got a few of you who are saying, well, that message is all well good for the rest of them, but not me. I mean, really, I really am a bum. I really am a sinner. Well, when they put this liturgy together, they had you in mind, too. You who resist this right down to the wire, can't be for me. Listen to the words of Paul. Listen to the words of Paul, who persecuted the church, used up all his energy working against Jesus. Listen to Paul, who says, of these, the sinners forgiven, I myself am the worst. But on that very account, I was dealt with mercifully, so that in me, as an extreme case, you hear me, you extreme cases? You hear what Paul is saying? I was forgiven so that in me, as an extreme case, Jesus Christ might display all his patience, and that I myself might become an example to those who would later have faith in him and gain everlasting life. There are no exceptions. You're all in on this. We are all in on this because we're sinners. We are forgiven. We are loved of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I will be the celebration. And God, persuaded by Jesus, says, well then, let the celebration continue.